Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look at just one verse tonight, verse number 14. He is following up and continuing the thought that was contained in the verses we looked at last week about the spiritual gifts that God gave to the church for a purpose, and that purpose was to equip every one of us to be able to serve God and get us to the point where, as it concludes in verse number 13, until we're at that perfect man under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And he continues on that thought when he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture as we consider just a few simple thoughts tonight. We ask that you would bless us and give us understanding. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In this verse, verse number 14, God just simply tells us that we need to grow up as Christians, that we need to be no more children. And so I got to thinking about that thought about being no more children, and I realized that in the Word of God, sometimes it's good to be children. Sometimes it's good to be children. Look over in chapter 5, verse number 1 of the book of Ephesians, and I hope you're ready to turn to passages tonight because we've got a number of them we'll be turning to. But in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 1, he says, "Be therefore followers of God, how? As dear children." And so we're supposed to be children in our imitation of God as we follow the path he's laid before us and as he set the example to which we're to conform ourselves. We're to be children, just as a child is very trusting. And a child doesn't ask very many questions unless you're going on a long trip, and then they're asking, "Are we there yet? Are we there yet?" I mean, what parent didn't get stuck with a car full of that? A car full of, "Are we there yet?" And so that's about the only question a child asks. They just simply trust the parents to get them where they're going and to get them the best route that they're going to their destination. And God tells us that that's what we're supposed to do when it comes to following God. And so we just simply trust, and it's good to be a child in that regards. Turn over, if you would, now back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Let's see when else the Bible tells us it's good to be children. There's a number of times, at least six different occasions, where God tells us that it's good to be children. Matthew chapter 7, during the Sermon on the Mount, he is talking about prayer here, and we're going to just read verse number 11. He says, "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him." And so the idea here is that God is telling us that we are his children, and when we have a need, we go to him with that need. And so we're to be children, and it's good to be children and have boldness in prayer. I mean, what kid doesn't have any qualms about coming up and asking their mom or their dad if they can have a pony, or if they can have a motorcycle in our modern era, or if they can have a Corvette or something like that? They don't care. If they have their heart set on it, they are not ashamed and they are not shy about asking mom and dad what they want. And so he's giving us this illustration. Look, an earthly parent, when he talks about ye being evil, he's not using evil in the satanic, ungodly sense. He's just saying you're not God. That you're a fallen man with a fallen nature which is prone to selfishness. And he says, if you in that selfish state have your child come up and ask something that they desire, aren't you willing to give it to them? And in contrast to that, our selfishness in our fallen state, he says, look, I'm God with perfect love, complete selflessness. If you come to me and you ask something of me, don't you think I'm going to give it to you? And so he wants us to be childlike in prayer. Have that childlike boldness. So when it comes to prayer, it's good to be children. When it comes to our imitation of God, It's good to be children. Look over in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Let's just start with verse number one to get the context here. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now that's, a pretty good question, isn't it? I think they were asking it because they wanted to be patted on the back and say, "Well, you are." Each one of the 12 wanted Jesus to say, "Well, you are." But in a sense, that's a good question as we look at the Old Testament and consider the Old Testament saints. But as we move along, because Jesus, knowing their hearts, understands the motivation of the question, the Bible tells us that Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." And so he tells us here that it's good to be a child in our relationship with God. Now, we know that God uses the term born again in relationship to our conversion or our salvation. And he uses that term for many reasons, but one of the reasons is he wants us to understand that the moment we get saved, we're nothing but a baby. We're an infant. We're a newborn in Christ. And so spiritually, we're not ready to handle a lot of things. We're not ready to handle any responsibility at all. Now, there was a time back in the 80s when certain celebrities, Hollywood celebrities or musical celebrities, made a profession of faith. And the moment they made that profession of faith, they were thrust up on a pedestal and given speaking engagements and were called upon to be leaders of Christianity. And every last one of them, as far as I know, has gone back. They only last a little while. They've all gone back to the old ways. Why is that? They were babies. There's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ after we get saved. We're supposed to be. It's a part of our growth, a natural part of our growth. But even as we mature, you know, when Stephen's coming down next Sunday night, he should be here in church, as long as they don't get stuck in traffic. You know, he may be, trying to add it up real quickly, 32 years old, but you know, he's still my little baby. And then there's poor guy. He's at the end of the road in my children. He'll always be my little baby. It just always will. Even when he starts getting the gray hair and begins to look like me, he was talking about building abs, and I said, "Yeah, you're getting abs." He said he hadn't been working out. I said, "Yeah, you're getting my abs now." And but he says he's been working out a little bit because of his job, and he's getting the real kind of abs you're supposed to have. But I just have to disguise mine so all the other guys don't get jealous. So I cover them as best as I can. It's my excuse. I'm staying with it. But there's a sense that we're always children. Always children in our relationship with God. And he wants us to always remember that. No matter how mature we are, God is still our Father. Because there comes a thing when we become an adult in our human existence, we start calling the shots and we start making the decisions. And God doesn't ever want us to get to that point as Christians. He wants us always to look to our head, and it's for our good and it's for our benefit that we do look to our head to give us the answers and the decisions and the direction that we need in life. And so it's good to be children in our relationship with God. Let's look over in the writings of Peter. Let's start in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because we've got several more ways in which it's good to be a child. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, be no more children. We'll talk about times when we should beware of being a child, when it's not good to be a child. But right now we're considering when it is good to be a child. And don't worry, I only have 2 points tonight, when it's good to be children and when it's not good to be children. And so 2 very simple points, and we're considering when it's good. It's good to be a child in our imitation of God. It's good to be a child in our boldness in prayer. It's good to be a child in our relationship with Him. But fourthly, look in 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read verses 14 and 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so here he tells us that it's good to be children in our obedience to God's command. And here the specific command is just simply holiness. And we can even elaborate on that even further and talk about personal separation. Because he talks about not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. He's talking about the things we do before we get saved. He says you need to separate yourself from those things. And that's the whole idea behind that word holiness is separation. Separation is a word that isn't preached a lot anymore, a concept that's not preached anymore. What's preached today is be just like the world so they're comfortable around you. And by your worldliness, you're supposed to be able to attract them to Christ. How foolish is that? Christ said we're to be the light of the world. Light is different than darkness. He never said you're supposed to be the shade of the world. But that's what's being preached today. And that's the whole concept behind the seeker-sensitive movement is you be the shade of the world or you be the darkness of the world so you can attract the world to you so they won't be uncomfortable. But that's not at all what God says. He says we need to be children in our obedience to God's command. And a child is going to obey because it pleases the one that they're obeying. It pleases their parent. Children have this natural desire to please mom and dad. Now, they don't always. Especially the older they get, the more they start to think independently. But deep down, they have this desire to please mom and dad. That's the way we're to approach the commandments of God. Now, he specifies, as I said, this idea or this concept of holiness or separation. And this is perhaps the most difficult one for a Christian to submit to and to yield to. Simply because this is where our habits, the things that we enjoy doing, are called into question. And it's not easy all the time to give things up, and we often like to justify those things. And God says, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts. In your ignorance, when you were ignorant. He says, be like me. Be obedient to God's command as children. And just simply obey and yield to what he commands. All right, let's turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2. Let's see a fifth way. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And so we're to be children in our desire for God's word. Chelsea, does Hazel wake up in the middle of the night, or does she say, well, you know, it's dark out. Too little to tell time, but I bet mom's sleeping, so I'll just go ahead and wait till the light comes on, and then I'll go ahead and let mom know I'm hungry. Does she do that?
No.
Well, don't you wish she would? Unfortunately, that's the way too many Christians approach God's word. If it's convenient, then they'll spend a little time in it. But if it's not convenient, they just leave it to collect dust. But God says we're supposed to be like the little baby who doesn't care what time of day it is, who doesn't care what the circumstances are. All it cares about is getting its desire satisfied. Its desire is for food, and it's necessary, and it's not wrong for them to cry under those circumstances because they're communicating that they have a need. Well, we have a need that's just as real as what a baby does when it comes time to feed, because we need to feed on God's word. Otherwise, we're going to starve spiritually and we're going to die spiritually. We need to be in God's word regularly and more than just a couple of verses a day. If you're just reading a couple of verses a day and calling it good, guess what? You're surviving on breadcrumbs. You're not even on the bread. You're just on the breadcrumbs. And water. You need to get into God's word, because as newborn babes, we're supposed to desire, and that intense desire that doesn't let anything stop it from having that desire fulfilled. And so it's good to be children when it comes to our desire for God's word. One last time that we're going to look at tonight when it's good to be a child, we find it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's good to be a child in our imitation of God. Good to be a child in our obedience to God's command for holiness. Good to be a child in our in our boldness in prayer. Good to be a child in our relationship with Him. Good to be a child in our desire for God's word, but also in 1 Corinthians 14:40, the Bible says, 14:20, I'm sorry. I'll get it right yet. At least I'm on the right page. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice, be ye children, but in understanding, be men. And so God is telling us here that it's good to be children in this concept or this idea of malice. Because malice is taking anger to another degree. Malice is desiring the hurt of other people. You grow angry at someone and you harbor that anger and you harbor that grudge and you just want to make them pay for what they've done for you. And he says, we're to be children in that regard because I don't know a single child that has ever harbored malice. They grow angry over issues and they get upset with people, but before you know it, they're playing together again. Before you know it, they're best friends again. Before you know it, they've completely forgotten what's happened. Children are the most forgiving people on the face of the earth. And God says, you're to be that way as an adult. And he says, it's good to be a child when it comes to malice. They just don't know malice by experience. That's what we're supposed to be like. People are going to make us mad. They're going to get us upset. But we're supposed to forget it and move on and forgive them. That's what God commands us to do. And so he tells us that we're not to be children. Now, don't turn from 1 Corinthians 14, but back in Ephesians chapter 4, he tells us, be no more children. But there are times when he wants us to be children. But again, there are times when it's not good to be children. And in 1 Corinthians 14:40, we find that first time when he tells us that it's not good to be children. He says, be not children in understanding. Be not children in understanding. Now, how much do you really explain things to your kids? Or how many times did you just simply say, because I'm the mom or because I'm the dad, therefore we're going to do this? You know, kids just don't grasp concepts. Their minds aren't yet ready to or equipped to be able to handle those things and think in that way. And so we don't always explain ourselves. And so he tells us as Christians, we're not to be childlike in understanding. Now, what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 20, is he's rebuking them because they were so focused on themselves as they exercised their spiritual gifts, and primarily the gift of tongues is the one he's addressing in chapter 14. They were so focused on themselves that they were oblivious to the effect they had on the people around them. So focused on themselves, they were oblivious to what's going on around them. And that's the understanding he's talking about. The understanding of the circumstances and the situation of the people around you. He's telling them essentially, get your eyes off of yourself and look on others and see how the things you do affect other people. And boy, this plays right back into that seeker-sensitive movement. Because it's my Christian liberty to do this, or it's my Christian liberty to do that, or I just prefer this Bible version other than the King James Bible. I mentioned in Sunday school what my friend up in Michigan, Bill Jones, told me, why a friend of his refused to even listen to the gospel because he didn't know which Bible he could trust. The Bible versions that are out there cause confusion in an unsaved man. And there are those that insist that this Bible, because it says the way they like it to say it, is better than the King James Bible. They're only looking at themselves. They're only focused on themselves because they're too lazy to study God's Word and to allow the Holy Spirit to instruct them and guide them to all truth, that they don't care if souls are going to hell. They're going to have it their way no matter what. That's what he's rebuking here. You see, when they spoke in tongues, they felt good about themselves. But they didn't realize, according to verse number 11, that to others they seemed as barbarians. And according to verse number 9, where they thought they were performing some great service for the church, that's what was going through their minds, they were actually doing nothing more than speaking into the air. And so in understanding, it's not good to be children. We've got to see the effect our lives have on others. It should have a positive effect. It should have a good effect. We should be that good testimony or that good witness for Christ and not the opposite. All right, let's turn over now to chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Let's see a second time when it's not good to be children. First Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse number 1, just verses 1 and 2. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." And so we see that it's not good to be children a reasonable period after salvation. Now, we already mentioned that it's good to be a child at that moment of salvation because we're a newborn babe. And there comes that period of time, and it's different with each individual. Sometimes a child takes a while to mature, and sometimes a spiritual child takes longer to mature than another child. And so we understand that, but there comes a point when every child grows up. Every child grows up. And this is what God is telling us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Spiritually speaking, there's got to become a time when we all grow up. If we've been saved if we count it more than 10 years, something's not right if we're not spiritually mature, a spiritual adult. If we're still a spiritual babe at that point in time, something's wrong. And God says it's not good to be a child. All right, let's look over in Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The Bible tells us a third time that it's not good to be a child. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 12. "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and the doctrine of baptisms and of the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment." And so what he's talking about here is they were babes in biblical knowledge. And they're being rebuked for it. And so what we understand from this passage of Scripture is a third time when it's not good to be children is in our biblical knowledge. How well do you know the Word of God? And you notice what he's listing here isn't, do you know the story of David? Do you know the history of Samson? Do you know the different judges? Do you know what happened in my life or in the life of Christ? He doesn't talk about that. He doesn't talk about Bible stories. He talks about doctrine. How well do you know the doctrines? If someone denied the doctrine of the Trinity, could you take the Word of God and defend it? So that it's not what you say and what you believe, but it's what thus saith the Lord. Can you take the Bible and can you defend the doctrine of salvation by faith in Christ alone? Through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's say someone says that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Well, it's being sprinkled as a baby or immersed after you make a profession of faith if you want to go to heaven. Suppose you ran across someone like that. Could you take the Word of God and could you take them so that it's not I believe or I think, but it's rather thus saith the Lord that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. Could you do that? The question is, are you still a child when it comes to your biblical knowledge or have you become mature as an adult? God says it's not good to be a child in this situation. It talks about here the fact that they should have been able to be teachers. They should have been able to take these doctrines and take the Word of God and explain them in such a way that others who don't know them can understand them. Can you do that? If the answer is no, then you're still a spiritual child. That's what the Word of God says. Don't get upset with me. This is what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. Well, let's move along back to now Ephesians chapter 4, because we need to spend a little bit of time here. This is our fourth and our final situation where the Bible tells us it's not good to be children. And it's related to what we just talked about. In fact, it's pretty much the same thing. In verse 14, he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and by cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so it's not good to be children in every new doctrinal position that comes along. We need to know what the Bible says, as it tells us in Hebrews chapter 5 and chapter 6. But here he just emphasizes it, and he gives us a metaphor to understand what happens to those that are spiritual children that are susceptible to believing the faddish doctrines that go around in Christianity from time to time. He uses a ship tossed on the waves. Only the wind that's blowing isn't the wind that blows out of the sky, but it's rather the wind of doctrine. And that's what he's referring to when he talks about being tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. He's imagining sailing on the ocean in a small boat and being tossed in a storm on the sea. Now, I'm almost done now with a missionary story that took story. It's a biography of this fellow who was a missionary in the early 1800s to the mid to late 1800s. And when he went to the mission field, it took him 11 months to get there because he sailed out of Massachusetts and he was heading for India. But before he hit India, they wound up in South America within coast because that's the way the winds blew. And they got caught in storms. He talks about how when they got down, they were seeing a mountain of a wave next to him. And I've never been on the sea. I've never experienced that. But their boat was tossed in the wind of the sea and the wind of the storm. God says that's a perfect illustration. The instability and the danger of being tossed by every wind of doctrine. Now, it's interesting, not only does he give us a metaphor, but he tells us the means by which we're tossed to and fro. Those means are threefold. The first is slight. He says, by the sleight of men. What does slight mean? Slight means to cheat. If we take it very literally, it's talking about a dice. Or I guess singular would be a die. But he's talking about the dice game, the gambling. And those that are playing so often cheating. And so the word came to mean to deceive or to cheat, to trick, to mislead. It talked about dishonesty. And there's a lot of dishonesty going on in Christianity today. And it's just not right and it's just not biblical. And therefore, the other point that we just talked about in our biblical knowledge, our understanding of the doctrines of God's Word comes into account. We need to know what the Bible says, so that we don't get caught by the misleading dishonesty and trickery, the deceit, by the sleight of man. A second means is craftiness, cunning, craftiness. The idea behind craftiness is a well-planned, intentional deception. A well-planned, intentional deception. Now, it's interesting if we take this word craftiness and see how it's used in the Scripture. So let's do that just a minute. Look over in Luke chapter 20, verse number 19. Luke chapter 20, verse number 19. I always like to let the Bible be a dictionary of itself to see how God uses words. And that helps us understand what he's talking about. He's talking in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 14, that we're to be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by cunning craftiness. of other men by the cunning craftiness. In Luke chapter 20, look in verse number 19. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, obviously Christ. And they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, that they should feign themselves. Feign means fake or pretend themselves just men, that they might take hold of his word, so that they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Well, that was just a lie. But nevertheless, they continue and say, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness, their cunning craftiness, and said unto them, why tempt ye me? And so we see that craftiness being used here of the chief priests and the scribes to tempt Christ into error, to bring trouble into their lives. God says that is what these false teachers that are out there with every wind of doctrine are trying to do to us, and they're doing it not just haphazardly, but they have a lot of thought behind it. They're using their own intellect as far as it'll take them to try to trick you, try to mislead you, to try to deceive you, an intentional deception. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Verse number 3. We find this word used again. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, here it's translated as subtlety, but it's the same word, cunning craftiness. Cunning craftiness is subtlety, where it seems to be what God said. It's very close to what the Bible teaches and what we've been taught. And that's how the cults, the Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness of our day and age have mastered. They come across as if they're teaching the Bible, and it's very similar to what you believe, but it's not. It's different. It's cunning craftiness, a well-planned deception. Here it's used there in 2 Corinthians 11 to describe Satan's temptation of Eve back in the Garden of Eden. The word is only used a couple other times, and in both of those other times, it's very negative in the same sense of what we've seen. This is what men are out there trying to do. They're trying to deceive you and cause you to stumble away from God and His Word. I ask myself, why would they want to do that? How foolish is that? The only answer I can come up with is they either, number one, want your money, or number two, they want to make a name for themselves by having a large following, which I think is number one. And number one is only acquired by number two. And so that's the only reason I can see. And there's a lot of men out there doing it, saying that it's okay to sell coffee in a coffee shop in church. Have a coffee shop. Just bring your coffee and donuts into the auditorium. They don't see anything wrong with that. Guess what? That's cunning craftiness. I think if Jesus were here, don't you think he'd cleanse the temple like he did twice in his day? Think about it. They were making a mockery of God's worship because they were making merchandise off those that came to worship. How different is that? Really, think about it. What about those that are teaching that it's okay to change our Bible, it's okay to change our music because we'll attract a bigger crowd? What are they saying when they're saying attracting a bigger crowd? Number one, they're going to make a name for themselves, and number two, they're going to get more money. I guess I changed those from the way I did it the previous time, but the same two points. Cunning craftiness, which leads us to the third means by which they seek to toss us to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and that's just simply the word deceive. But notice what it says, whereby they lie in wait. They take to heart, in a spiritual sense, that there's a sucker born every minute. I don't know who said that said years ago that there's a sucker born every minute, and so they want to take advantage of them for their own profit and their own good. But look at Matthew 23. See, this idea of deceiving speaks of leading someone else into error. Leading someone else into error. Matthew chapter 23, verse number 15. Jesus is rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, and he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." Now, what do they get out of it? Nothing. From this verse, it would seem that the scribes and Pharisees are sincere in winning people over to their belief system, but nevertheless, their belief system is wrong because it doesn't come into agreement and conformity with the Word of God. But in Ephesians chapter 4, as he's continuing the thought of the spiritual gifts and their purpose in the local church, and emphasizing the importance of each one of us exercising our spiritual gift, not for ourselves, but for the benefit of the church family, he says, this is one of the reasons it's so important, so that we don't have a single one in our church family that gets tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine because they're still a spiritual child. How about you this evening? The first question we need to address is, are we still spiritual children? If we are, we need to make that commitment and have that resolve before God that we're going to take our Christianity one step further, on into adulthood. The second question we need to ask ourselves is, are we exercising the gift God has given us for the benefit of Calvary Baptist Church? Father, we thank you for your word and just for the simple and plain lesson of the evening, that though there are times to be children and it's good to be children, there's also times when we ought not be, but we need to all just simply grow up. Father, help us to rightly evaluate our standing before you. And Father, that we would address the areas that you reveal to us that we need to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.